Thank you, Kirk. That was beautiful. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you to take those out as well. Zach said he misses the snow for 20 minutes. I'm from Kansas, and I don't miss the snow at all. I know that I can always go to Julian if I want to see snow, and I don't do that very often. Well, you know, Christmas is a time when we celebrate the amazing truth of how God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And in the birth of Jesus, God declares that he loves us so much he came to rescue us from our sin. So I want to give you a little background on the passage that we have. It's at the top of your outline. Israel and much of Judah had forsaken the Lord, and judgment was coming. Assyria was already threatening at the border, and Israel was unprepared to defend themselves. As a word of encouragement, Isaiah points to the ultimate supremacy of David's throne. We know these verses refer to Jesus, who is in David's lineage, because of the way it is quoted in Matthew. Jesus' ministry to the people would bring them light and joy. You know, there are over 100 names in the Bible that are associated with Jesus, and 4 of them are here, and we're going to focus particularly on them. And so I want to read some words to you that we hear almost every Christmas, and I'm just afraid that sometimes we hear them, because we hear them every Christmas, we don't really hear them. And so I want to meditate on these names of Jesus that we have before us and hopefully in a fresh way. So let's read Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And then go down to verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. This is God's word. You know, before the announcement of hope, notice in verse 1 that the people are in a time of darkness and despair. It's a message that we cannot save ourselves. Christmas is a message of great hope. But before we get to the hope part, we have to realize that Christmas is telling us that our own heart is not a very good place. There's not good news when we look at our own heart. The prophet Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that all we can earn, the only wages we can come up with, is death. The wages of sin is death. I think what most people think about at Christmas is that show kindness, then everything will be all right. That's the essence of Christmas. The true story of Christmas won't let you do that. It's not. Christianity is way more realistic than any non-Christian philosophy or any world religion is ever prepared to be. Christianity says things are just as bad as the most pessimistic analyst says they are. We try hard to understand our problems and analyze them, but without God, we will never have a solution. About 30 years ago, there was a concert called Live Aid. I'm guessing some of you will remember that anyway. They got all these famous artists together. They had two concerts, one in, that were simultaneous, one in London, one in Philadelphia. And then there were it was going on as well in seven other countries to raise money for a famine that was happening at the time in Ethiopia. The words of the song that they wrote that all these artists sang together, the main one, and I think it's what people think of when they think about Christmas. This is the essence of Christmas for a lot of people. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving. The message of Christmas is not that we're the light, but that God is the light, that he sends Jesus, that humankind cannot save itself. I don't know where Bob Dylan is spiritually, but he was part of that the group of singers, and he said he felt uncomfortable because he said the very same thing. He was talking about the song, but that's the first part of the Christmas message. And we see it here in verse 1. We can't save ourselves out of a world of darkness and despair. You know, Jesus' original birth announcement is also in the midst of great darkness and despair. At the time of Jesus' birth, while the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to murder all the children under 2 years old. That was darkness. That was despair. While Mary was worshiping God at the birth of Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 2, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Darkness. Despair. For us to best understand Christmas, we have to see that coming in the midst of all of the darkness and debris of our lives is Jesus, the light. So he comes right where we are. And whatever you're going through, and so you have this on your outline, there's no nostalgia about the message of Christmas. It says the world is a dark place. But look at the first word of verse 1, nevertheless. Hope is coming. And then verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And it's not a light that we shine ourselves. It doesn't come from us. It's God intervening from beyond us. It's God bringing light from the outside into our lives. And still in verse 2, for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So God sent Christmas to become human, Jesus to become human at Christmas, to die for your sins. And the Bible promises that he is coming back again. And that is the light and the comfort that God brings to us, that he wants us to know. You know, the theme at the beginning of John's gospel is that same thing. John writes in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's how strong the light is. You know, if that's not true, that means that you're stuck here on earth and you'd better fully enjoy the 90 or so years that you have here, because that's it. That's all you have. Not only does God bring light out of darkness, but he does it in the most unlikely and unexpected ways. The message of Christmas is that with the coming of Jesus, God confounds the wisdom of the world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you've got this on your outline, chapter 1, God shows things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. You know, in the first century, they had their idea of how a ruler should come. But God surprised them and us and does something completely different. He makes his son come as a little baby, born to poor parents and to an unwed mother, and in a feed trough, and raised of all places in Nazareth. And you remember what Nathanael says about Nazareth, Jesus' disciple? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It had a horrible reputation for people, but that's right where Jesus came from. And the only people who were invited to his first birthday party were shepherds. And you may not realize this, we romanticize shepherds, but that was the most despised vocation in all of Israel. In fact, it was so despised that a testimony of a shepherd was not admissible as evidence in a court of law. The last thing before we get to his names in verse 6 that we see in Jesus is the uniqueness in this passage is the uniqueness of both his humanity and his divinity. For a child is born to us and a son is given. As a child, Jesus was birthed in Bethlehem. But as an eternal son, he was given to us as a gift from God. And it says the government will rest on his shoulders. This is a fulfillment, actually, of Psalm 2. And how does that apply to us? You've got it on your outline. What is it that we need? What do we need? We need to be freed from the bondage of self-rule. We need Christ to rule in our lives. And we need to welcome that rule. And we need this because our self-rule is our doom. And the baby bundled in the straw is the one who holds the universe together. Colossians chapter 1 says everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. The phrase in Isaiah 9, and he will be called, in another translation says, and his name will be called, literally means he will justly bear his name. In other words, no one else is worthy to be called these names except Jesus. And we see this hope revealed in his names. And why does God do all this? So that at every Christmas, you would know that above all else, the message of Jesus brings hope. And this hope is revealed in the names of Jesus, starting in verse 6. And by the way, all four of these descriptions make up his name. name is in the singular. It's a little bit like the fruit singular of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You get the basket of them together. It's not like a buffet where you go up and pick and choose the names you want. The names of Jesus all go together here. You take them all. And each of his names will make us break out in worship to him for who he is. Isaiah wrote these words because they were perfectly inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. And because they are exactly what all of us desperately need. He is the ultimate answer to every destructive thing every destructive sin that goes on in our lives. So first of all, as wonderful counselor, Jesus is perfect wisdom for us. He is perfect wisdom. Literally, this means a wonder of a counselor. The word wonderful is full of wonder, it means. It means glorious, exceptional, astounding, extraordinary. That's who he is as a counselor. In Judges chapter 13, I want to point out a few verses that will help us understand this. Judges, it says, the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask my name? And the angel of the Lord replied, it's too wonderful for you to understand. The idea is, even if I tell you, you wouldn't understand it. His name is too wonderful to even imagine. Isaiah 29 says, behold, I will again do wonderful things with his people, with wonder upon wonder. That's who he is. And then Psalm 77, you've got on your outline, you are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. The adjective wonderful is coupled with the word counselor here. And a counselor is an advisor. A counselor is a guide. You know, life is filled with decisions. We make decisions that every day. We have adversities that we are dealing with. We have tragedies that we need to overcome in our lives. And that's why we all need a wonderful counselor. David says in Psalm 16, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. You know, so often we go to other people. We want to ask them, what should I do? But we need to go first to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What does your word say that I should do? And then Isaiah 28, it calls God wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. We need to go to him for wisdom and counsel. What makes a good counselor? Well, when we're in need, we want a counselor who's available, who will give us their undivided attention when we talk to them, who will provide comfort, who will challenge our thinking with what the Bible says, will tell us the truth that we need to hear about ourselves and our situation, and teach us to make the life changes that we need to make. Do you need that in your life? God invites us to go to him in prayer, to go to his word and seek his wisdom. The second thing is, as mighty God, Jesus is powerful. He's powerful in our lives. After the resurrection, one of the disciples called Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas was the one, I think. But Jesus is, or I'm not sure who it was. Was it Thomas? Yes, Jesus is the strong one. He is the powerful and valiant warrior. And this is the same title in Hebrew that is described to a hero. You know, I looked up the word hero, and one of the things I came across was a survey that was done by USA Today of our top five heroes. You'll be greatly comforted to know that our top five heroes are all comic characters. Superman was number one. Spider-Man number two, Batman number three, and then real people were Indiana Jones and James Bond. Well, here's a spoiler alert. In Isaiah chapter 9, you've got this on your outline, the adjective mighty literally means the God hero. That's who Jesus is. He is the God hero. Jesus is the hero of the story of God. David asks the question in Psalm 24, who is the Lord of glory? It is the Lord who is mighty in battle. God is profound in his counsel to us, and he has power that he needs, all the power he needs to accomplish his will. The title tells us that Jesus is God the Son. The baby born in the feeding trough is the King of glory. As one commentator put it, the humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Jesus didn't beat around the bush about his identity in John chapter 10 when he said, I and the Father are one. He made it clear that he was equal with the Father. Jesus can manage anything because he's mighty. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He healed the sick. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus can do anything he wants. And you know what that means for us? It means that he can do the impossible in your life right now. You might look at a situation in your life and you might go, you know what? From my perspective, this is impossible. But God says he can overcome that. He can do the impossible. Do you believe that? You know, we're called to honor him as our holy hero and worship him as a warrior and praise him for his power. Do you know what God is able to do because he is mighty? You have this on the outline. It's in Ephesians 3, and it's in the Amplified Bible. He is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And so, are you honoring God with great prayers that only he can answer? I heard of a kid one time that showed up in heaven and saw all these gifts and said, what are all these gifts? And Jesus said to him, these were all for you, but you never asked me for them. Are you asking God to give you what you need? He said he'd provide all of our needs. Are you asking God to do the impossible in your life? He wants to do the impossible. So honor him with great requests. And remember the words spoken by the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, just show of hands, how many of you have seen that show on TV, The Voice? Okay, a lot of you have. Kathy and I enjoy watching that. And if you watch it, you might remember a few years ago, there was a Christian singer named Jordan Smith who won. And he was a worship leader in his church. And he sang "Great is Thy Faithfulness" after the terror attacks that happened in San Bernardino. That was particularly moving, I remember. And Adam Levine, his coach, wanted him to sing a particular song at one point in the competition, and he insisted on singing his own song that he chose. And the song was called "Mary, Did You Know?" Don't know if you remember that. But here's some of the words to that song that Jordan Smith sang on this primetime television show. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Sacrifice lamb. And then he belted out this last lyric, The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Man, that was so powerful. One of the other coaches at the time was Gwen Stefani, and she said, you know, every time Jordan Smith sings, all I can think of is God. Wow, what a compliment. So let me ask you, are you trusting God, or are you just trusting your own strength? Are you honoring him with great prayers, or are you just praying about what you can and should be doing yourself? One author, Ray Pritchard, says, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans, and as mighty God, he makes the plans work. And then number three is everlasting Father. Jesus is personal. He's not just our God. He's my God. You know, there are few words in any language that evoke the kind of feelings that we have when we hear the word Father. Some have fathers who are wonderful but no longer with us, and others have unfulfilled longings for the kind of father they never had. Isaiah is focusing on the Messiah's character as Father, and not confusing him with the role of Father in the Trinity. And Jesus is Father-like in his treatment of us. In Jesus, God has come near. And this third adjective here, we also see that Jesus is everlasting. He is before and above and beyond time. He lives in the forever. And so this is on your outline. Jesus lives forever and loves like a father. You know, I was fortunate to have, I think, the best dad in the world. But I know a lot of people who struggle because they don't have a positive father image. Well, I want you to think of God as the father who does care for you as an individual and who has great compassion on you as an individual. He cares for you. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Jesus the Messiah is the only one who can reveal the character of the Father to us. Jesus said to his disciple Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Someone will say of my sons, they look just like you. And I said, it's almost scriptural. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. You know, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He alone makes the Father known. And no one can come to the Father except through him. That's what Jesus tells us, right, in John 14:6. And even if your father was not all that you wanted him to be, Jesus, as your everlasting father, as your everlasting father, comes down at Christmas into a broken and sinful world to fill our hearts, your heart, with his love and to make you his son or his daughter. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 5:8? While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus is the Father's gift to us at Christmas. And so it should be a great comfort to all of us to read that his name shall be called Everlasting Father. And once we become God's child through Christ, we're his forever. Maybe you acknowledge God is powerful, but do you know him personally? I know that most of you do, but do you know him personally? Do you think of him as someone who's always mad at you? Oh, there's somebody having fun. I better stomp it out. That's how we think of God sometimes. But God says, no, he loves you and he pursues you. So let me ask you, have you put your faith in God, in Christ, as your everlasting Father? And then finally, as the Prince of Peace, he gives us a supernatural peace. The phrase can be translated, the Prince whose coming brings peace. A prince in the Bible times was a general of the army. He is the leader. He's the one that has authority. And maybe a culmination of this idea is expressed in Luke chapter 2, when the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In Hebrew, the word shalom is a state of wholeness and harmony that's intended to resonate in all relationships, in our relationship with God, and peace in our relationship with others. And when shalom is used as a greeting, it's talking about an outward freedom from trouble and an inward sense of well-being. That's the idea behind shalom. And remember the context here. The people of Israel were constantly being harassed by enemies. It was darkness and despair. And shalom was the premier blessing. Like in Numbers chapter 6, when God gave Moses these words to bless his people with. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace. You know, there was one Christmas special that has run on national primetime television for the last 50 years. I'm not sure how many times I've seen it, but it's a lot. Listen to what one man observed about the Charlie Brown Christmas special. In a world where the latest, greatest technology is outdated in a matter of months, and social media trends come and go in a matter of days, 50 years of anything becomes quite meaningful. Charlie Brown is best known for his uniquely striped shirt, and Linus is most associated with his ever-present security. That's right. So throughout the story of Peanuts, Lucy, Snoopy, Sally, and others all work to no avail to separate Linus from his blanket. And even though his security blanket remains a major source of ridicule for the otherwise mature and thoughtful Linus, he simply refuses to give it up. Until this moment, when he simply drops it. In that climactic scene when Linus shares what Christmas is all about, he drops his security blanket, and I'm now convinced that this is intentional by Charlie Schulz. Most telling is the specific moment he drops it, when he utters the words, "Fear not." Looking at it now, it's pretty clear what Charles Schulz, a committed Christian, was saying. And it's so simple. It's brilliant. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus, this author writes, frees us from the habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security that we've been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and learn to cling to him instead. And then he concludes by saying this, the world can be a scary place. And most of us find ourselves grasping at something temporal for security, whatever that thing may be. Essentially, we live in a world in which it is very difficult for us to fear not. But in the midst of fear and insecurity, this simple cartoon image from 1965 continues to live on as an inspiration for us to seek true peace and true security in the one place it has always been and can always still be found. And that is in Jesus. In order to have peace in your life, and you've got this on your outline, and peace in your relationships with others, you must first have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God, it says in Romans 5:1, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting Christ alone for your salvation. That's why Jesus has come. Like it says in Ephesians 2, because he himself is our peace. Are you out of sorts with God? You know, when you put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, your life can be made right immediately with him. You immediately have peace with God. Are you agitated and disturbed inside? Then you give your anxiety to Jesus. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and intense prayer, supplication, make your requests be made known to God. Do you have broken relationships? Do you know that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, can heal relationships? He can do it. Doesn't mean it's not without work on your part, but he can do that. You know, the good news is that you can have a relationship with God and you can deepen that relationship every single day. And that even better news is that he's coming again. And that it's just better, more Jesus to come. Someone said to me after last week's service that it was like a little taste of heaven, and I agree. It was wonderful, wasn't it? But all of these names for Jesus will be, and this is on your outline, will be revealed in their fullness when Christ returns. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And then I love the phrase in verse 7. The passionate commitment, the zeal of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. That word zeal, it's an intense desire. And that's how God is pursuing you. It's with an intense desire that God is, he's zealous for you. Did you know that? That God is exceedingly jealous and zealous for you? He's jealous for his love. He wants your love. He wants you to worship him alone, no other. It's not an accident that you're here this morning to hear that God is offering you his profound counsel and his powerful character and his personal comfort and his supernatural peace. I want you to listen to a short, watch a short video clip and listen that's part of a sermon that was given by Dr. S.M. Lockridge, who was a pastor here in San Diego before he died in the late 90s. His name, I looked it up because I wondered what SM stood for. His name is Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. So enjoy this clip.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
I knew I couldn't get through it, so. You know him?
Yes.
You know, the first three words of verse 6, for unto us. And it's repeated, unto us, a child is born, unto us, a son is given. And so you've got this on your outline, the gift of Jesus is a personal gift from God to us. But you know, a gift requires a response. And if I put a gift under the tree for you, you might acknowledge it and you might admire it and you might thank me for it. But it isn't yours until you open it and take it for yourself. Do you know him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our wonderful counselor. Our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your perfect wisdom. We need it every day. We're all facing challenges, and we don't always know how to respond to them, but will you do the impossible and help us to overcome whatever we're facing? We thank you that no matter what happens, that you love us forever. You love us like a father. And may we each experience your shalom in our lives. And we know that begins with knowing you personally. And if there's anyone here who doesn't, Lord, I trust that you're drawing them to yourself because they're here, that they would put their complete confidence in you alone for their salvation. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand with me for our benediction. And the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us. And we actually saw his true glory, which he received as the Father's only Son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.